Okay, like I was saying, we want to study the kindness and the severity of God, which is the first little thing that the answers that I had you to fill in. As I studied the Word of God over the years, personally, I noticed that there are six main, plus others, themes about God running through the Scriptures. His eternal power. We see it from the first verse of, in the first book of His Word. His righteous Word. Pat did an excellent job showing us, you know, examples and taking us through the Word of God to show how righteous God is, that He is faithful, that what He says comes to pass. Okay. His desire for obedient faith to that Word. We see it from the beginning and then we all the way through to the Israelites, on to the New Testament Christians. He wants people to take His Word for what it is, to be right, and apply it to their lives and be obedient to Him. And if they're not, well, His loving kindness. Before, you know, His loving kindness, whether it's in the physical world, whether it's in the spiritual realm, His loving kindness is everlasting. It is great in so, so many ways. And we'll even look at His loving kindness even when He disciplines or even when He rebukes. It's because He loves them. And so we'll be seeing that. And of course, His wrath. We see to the disobedient, to the rebellious, to the stubborn of heart, we see His wrath. And we will study some of that and try to learn why, you know, He went from loving kindness to pity to mercy to wrath, and His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. We see it from the first book of the Bible all the way through. So those things are in the Bible for us to know God. And Jesus explained God to us. But in our world, there are so many wrong, things about God that people think. They just think God is maybe some loving grandfather type that's up there, that anything is okay. He'll be happy with it as long as you say, "Lord, Lord," as what Jesus said in Matthew. Or there's others who don't even believe in God at all. Then there's others who believe like in a creator, but that He has nothing to do with our lives, and that He's just some mystic spiritual being up there. And some people, you know, pray to Him, but they don't think that that's, you know, beneficial to them. And they don't study His Word because they don't think it applies to them. So we want to try to get a true picture of God in our study, because there's many other things that we could look at. But in our time together, that's what I tried to do. When I was preparing to teach the minor prophets in one of the classes out here, quarter before last, or quarter before this, I saw, as it talked to Judah and Israel, the wrath and the loving kindness that God had all this time, and the times that He had mercy, and the time that He delivered, and the time. But as He says in Isaiah 1:11, God is speaking of Judah and Israel. "I've had enough. I've had enough of your vain worship. I've had enough of your pitiful," He calls it pitiful. And He says your abominations. And, you know, but they were still calling Him Lord. And so there are times when God's had enough. And there will be a time when God has had enough. And so we'll start our study Any questions, anything about the study before we begin? Okay, first part of your lesson. Let's turn to Romans 11:22. And Pat, would you read that? And Nadine, would you read Deuteronomy 28? Romans 11, Pat. 22.
Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off.
Okay. So, there Paul is talking to the Roman Christians, and this is such a great passage. It's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in with the Jews, and because of the Jews' unbelief, the Gentiles in their time were grafted in to become the children of God also. And so, but the same rule that applied to Israel, as we're going to see in Deuteronomy, is mentioned here to the Gentiles. If you continue in his kindness. The kindness has been extended, and in this case, if they have been saved from their sins, but they must stay in the kindness. They must stay in the righteous word of God, be obedient to him, not be in unbelief like the Jews were, and then they would still remain his people. So, and then it goes on down about being cut off again if you're disobedient. Okay, so let's read Deuteronomy 28. Nadine?
All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God.
15? Yes, please.
But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I have charged of you today. All of these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
Okay, so in your lesson, what two words in number 8 did you all put down? The kindness and the severity of God. So we see the two ends of God's loving kindness all the way, and then there's a point where he becomes, and what he will bless you with is severity. Okay, yeah, and it will be a blessing. It'll be a what, and then B is a blessing and a curse. Okay, so any questions or any comments on those two verses? As we will look later, but while we're here in Deuteronomy 18, from 15 on down to the end of the chapter, it goes over the curses. And I mean, they are not just, I won't be your God anymore. It talks about the land. It talks about the ground. It talks about the enemies that it's going to take. It talks about their physical well-being not being well, good. And it talks about what will happen to them. There will be plagues. There will be diseases. There will be... So it's not just, I'm not going to be the God of this nature anymore. It's all the repercussions of God not being the God of that nation. And so if you have time sometime, just go back and read it, and you will see just how severe this word curse, when Moses was talking for God to these children of Israel, how bad it was. He meant to tell them such a warning that when he says, I'll be a blessing and you obey this and love me with all your heart, soul, and mind and do everything to keep my commandments, they would see the horror of not keeping his commandments. To bring to mind. Yes?
In verse 45, it talks about how the curses, he'll pursue them and overtake them and destroy them. So it's So it's, you can't run and hide.
No, you cannot.
In verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and glad heart.
That's right. They become unthankful, didn't they? And so when in a verse that we'll be looking at very shortly, what happens to people who don't look at God as God and do not have a thankful heart. So in Romans, the first chapter. Okay, define kindness. What did y'all put down?
Goodness of heart is the way other translations did it, but moral goodness is the actual goodness.
Exactly. Speaking of, you know, as God, a state of being kind, that which benefits for the better or makes beautiful. Act of showing favor from a loving, benevolent nature or a gentle, loving, affectionate spirit. A willingness to do good to be compassionate, gracious, and so. This is what is spoken of God in some of the instances that we're going to study in the lives of people. But in Ephesians 1, 5 and 9, Lauren, would you read that, please? Ephesians 1, 5 and 9.
The individual verses are 5 through 9?
You can read 5 through 9, that'd be fine.
Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to which he made us accepted and beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself.
Okay, so in those verses, all these spiritual blessings that we as Christians have in Christ Jesus. And verse 5 talks about according to God's kind intention or purpose. Okay? And then verse 9 talks about the same thing as his good pleasure, his kind intention. Okay? It's because of God's kindness towards we as sinners to do good for, to want us to have what is good. And so he sent his son to die. And these spiritual blessings are for our good because he was willing and Christ was willing to do that which was good to save mankind. And so we have this kindness. Okay? Now, Psalm 33. No, go ahead.
When people hear kindness today, this is not what they think of.
No, they don't.
They do not think of the moral excellence of God or the integrity of God.
Right.
What they think of, one definition I found is a good or benevolent nature or disposition. And another one was indulgent, considerate, or helpful.
Indulgent. Yeah.
And so, what God did, people would consider inhumane by going in and destroying them and taking them into captivity. That's not very humane.
That's right.
And so, when we talk about words, we need to be sure that the people we're talking to has a correct understanding of what we're talking about. Because sometimes I find, even Stephen and I, we're talking, but we're not communicating because what word I'm saying does not translate the same to him or vice versa.
Right.
So, anyway, I just thought that was interesting when I looked up the word in today's dictionary. It's a whole different definition.
Absolutely.
Than what God meant.
Right. Very good. Okay, Psalm 33. Let's turn over there for a minute. We're not going to read the whole psalm. This is this is a praise song from that is talking about the steadfast love of the Lord. But in verse 5, I wanted to say that he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And it goes on down and it describes so many things that the Lord does. And we're going to, Lord willing, study Lord's loving kindness in the natural world. How he brought it to be, how he takes care of it, that kind of thing. And so we're going to look at that specifically in one of the cases that we're going to look at. But it goes back to the loving kindness of the Lord. It's in the earth. It is everlasting. And we should learn to reverence him even more, because and seek to see better, more. We were talking today about getting out in the rain, and some of us have aches and pains, but the Lord has given us the kindness that we are able to be here, that we're able to have this Bible study, that we're able to study together and pray to him and try to understand better who he is. And so there is a kindness, even though, you know, it's obstacles to overcome, you know. And we were talking about not testing faith, but testing our willingness to do what we can, you know, to learn more about him. So I'm really grateful for you all being here, and it is a blessing to me especially. Okay, so any other words before we go to severity? Any other thoughts? Define severity. Anyone?
I have a harshness, sternness, or rigor.
Okay. And can you think of an instance where God's severity showed that?
When he let Israel go into captivity.
All right. Captivity. We'll see that. Okay. Root word. To break apart. Now, some of these words get very graphic. And that's what this study we want to do, is to just see exactly how good or how bad things can be with the Lord God. So, root word, to break apart, crush, fracture, to cut with cruel, violent force, harsh, strict or grievous punishment. Want of mildness. There is no mildness in severity. Or indulgence. There is no indulgence. Vine says to slaughter, kill, destroy. The Septuagint says murder, kill, put to death those cursed by God, and eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. That's how severe the Lord God can be. And as we go through our study, we're going to look at some of these words. And just in the list that I drew up for us to look at in another study, there's more words on the severity side, starting with wrath and anger and those things, than there was on the loving kindness side and the blessing side. As we look to the words that's in God's Word, does it mean that God's wrath overshadows his loving kindness? Never will that happen, because of the great extent that he goes to show his loving kindness and to sustain everything. But the warning and his word that's given to us, it's not just one-sided, you know. There's this, all this loving kindness, and then there's this three or four passages that talk about God being severe and hope that he will indulge us if we, you know, don't pay attention to that. So, any other things, words that you all found, or verses that you wanted to include there?
I found words, the dictionary that I looked at, was strict and
gentle. Yes.
God do judgment, when it's very strict, you need to do it before you do anything.
Exactly, and that's the some of the words on the side of his severity when we study is justice. But then it's also on the loving kindness side, because there are occasions when the Lord's people can look to God's mercy and know about his justice, and they, just like the souls under the throne in Revelation, God will give them justice by his justice on the evil, but he will give them their justice. So, and fair judgment. So, we'll cover that a little bit more as we get there. Okay, define blessing. Okay. Anything else?
Approval. Says cause to prosper and to make happy.
Yes, cause to prosper. A gift to benefit or prosper. Very good. Divine favor. Okay? Reward. Even give praise to. But that is man to God. Or God. You know, sometimes praising men for their action. He doesn't say blessed there. When he says blessed are, when Jesus is on doing the Sermon on the Mount, it's spiritually prosperous is the man who is poor in spirit, and so forth and so on. So it's not, oh, you're just happy, you know, and that it's spiritually prosperous. Okay. In Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus that leads to eternal life. It's spiritually prosperous for us because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy, because of his grace. Okay. Divine curse. To adjure or solemnly charge, to swear or make an oath against, to condemn or pronounce doom upon, to reprove, to rebuke, show contempt for, to devote to destruction, torment with great calamities. And then, of course, there's man to God who just blaspheme his name, you know, or curse brethren. But
Vine says yes. The malediction or disfavor of Jehovah.
Yeah, disfavor of Jehovah. And what comes out of that disfavor? He just doesn't set up there, mad as all get out, and say, that's just the way they are, and maybe they'll do better tomorrow. That's not the God we serve.
Punishment
comes out of it. It's to the end of being punished. That's right. And that's what curse is, to pronounce doom upon in view of punishment. Okay. Any other thoughts before we go to the next one? Okay. Another reason why I wanted to study this, I've already said, you know, the loving kindness and severity was to equip us, because we do see the many, many aspects of what how people view God today. But nothing has changed in how you men view God from the beginning of time and history. But nothing has changed in how the Holy Spirit views God and writes about God and he reveals God to people who want to see and seek God as he is and to serve him. Nothing's changed. As Pat taught in the class, his word is righteous, it's faithful, and it's everlasting. It doesn't change. Okay, so it's to equip us to counter this worldly wisdom. Now, you know, we have this in our world. Every aspect from these verses that I put down is not just common to back in biblical times. You see it on the street, you hear it on the TV, you have it, we have it in our families, we have it in our friends, in the workplace. These are the views, the people, the powers that be, and the entertainment world, all this, these have the same view, these same views of this God, for the most part. And it's broadcasted out there every day. So it's not just some obscure thing that happened 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's relevant today. Psalm 14, 1 through 6. Carol, can you read that? Psalm 14, 1 through 6.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable sins. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. He will put to shame the counsel of the wicked, for the Lord is his refuge.
Okay, so what did you learn from this passage? The fool has said there is no God. What about this fool? Do we have people today who say there is no God? Of course we do. It's very prevalent. And so, what does the Lord say is their condition?
They're corrupt, committed abominable deeds, and do no good.
They do no good. Now, when it says there's no one that does not good, I don't think that is everyone is evil there. But the majority there, because it wouldn't make sense for God talking about the righteous here. And what does verse 4 say? They're workers of wickedness. They do not call upon the Lord. Well, of course they're not. You know, there is no God, so why would they look to him for anything, for guidance? And so, as Elizabeth said, they do abominable sorry about that, deeds. Because guess who's leading their path? It's themselves. Oh, they sure do. They sure do. And even Jesus. I mean, you know, we'll hear God and Jesus just spoke in such irreverent ways. And so, and it says that there's great dread. This is not dread in their own heart. This is not awe in their heart for this God. It's dread because God will bring them dread upon them, but he is with the righteous. He's not with them. And if he's not with them, their way is dreadful. But he's with the righteous. Verse 6. The wicked desire to shame the counsel of the righteous. Have you had somebody when you've tried to talk to them and they make fun, they mock, or they talk down to you because you're trying to tell them the error of their ways, to try to get them to repent, to say that their way is leading them down a way of destruction in this life and most certainly in one to come. So, you know, even now, people who say there is no God, what do they do about creation? What do they do about God and Jesus and the resurrection? They will scoff at it. Okay, any thoughts about this passage here?
If I answered it in a little different way, there is a God, and we must seek Him for faith.
Right. Exactly.
Passage.
Exactly.
That puts it back on me to know what I need to do.
But we can see in my thought, that's true, but in my thought that we deal with people who try to shame us for believing. Our kids get it in school, in the colleges. Jordan really had a hard time at the upper level of the psychology courses that he was taking because he was a believer in God as the creator of the universe, and to whom we have to do. So much so that he had to drop those courses, and he just, you know, he could not remain in that. It's around us. It affects us. We don't need to be so affected by it that it will cause us to question or lose our faith, not even for one moment, but to stand firm. And there may be even come a time when we've really got to stand for our faith and or be persecuted, as some of the Christians were in the early days. So
I don't disagree with anything you said.
No, right.
But with all that out, if I know in my heart that there is a God and I have to do what He says, or I'm going to pay the consequences.
Right.
That's why I said I took it as a positive. That's what Jordan had to do.
Yes,
he had
right.
to know there was a God, and he had to continue to seek Him, or he knew he'd pay the consequences. So he would rather pay the consequences of dropping out of that, starting something different, than to have to continually battle that. And some people can get through that with their faith. Others, the best thing to do is just, I don't have any more of this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not worth the suffering that I'm going through, and I don't have to do it. But what drove him was he knew that there was a God, and he had to seek Him.
That's true. And the last part of verse 6 supports that. But the Lord is his refuge. That's the one who is put to shame, and he's afflicted because of his faith in this God by this fool. And so his God, the God is his refuge. So Pat is correct. As long as we have this faith, and our refuge is God, and our faith is firm in God, then we will not succumb to that. Yes.
I know you were talking about college age, but this is even in elementary.
Yes.
I remember me, I don't even remember the question, but I know she used God as a reference, and the teacher tried to get her to change that answer. And that was like in third or fourth grade. So that's why we need to make sure our children are learning about God, because they're going to have to come at it.
Exactly. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Proverbs 1, let's turn over there. Elizabeth, will you read the verses there in Proverbs 1 that are listed, starting with 7. Okay, I sure will. First, Proverbs 1, 7b would be the first one.
Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Okay, 22.
How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?
And 31 and 32.
So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the mighty will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them.
Okay. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The naive are those who lack understanding and for the most part don't want to understand, and they don't want to consider the matter when you try to talk to them. They simply just love the way things are. The scoffers delight in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge. God forbid that we ever get to the point where we don't want to seek the wisdom of God to check ourselves, to grow in His grace and knowledge, and to have even a better understanding of who He is and how to serve Him better. But fools despise wisdom. We do not want to be a fool. Have you ever ran into a person when you try to talk to them about the Bible? I just don't want to hear it. I know what I believe, and that's good enough. I hear that quite often if I talk to my younger sister who's left the faith. And so the end is the same for them. And it talks about their choices that they make will kill them. Sometimes in this life, but most definitely in the life to come. Fools won't listen to instruction about anything, whether it's taking drugs, whether it's anything else that you might choose in this life, drinking, carousing, teenagers driving fast cars, you know, to the point of killing themselves, you know. That was a big thing back in the 60s, was road racing. And just warned and warned and warned. And the police would come to the schools and show crashes. And of course, marijuana was coming into the picture, and some of the pills were starting to hit the scene in the 60s. And so they would come to the high school, and they would show all these dead bodies laying everywhere, trying to get the teens to see that foolish behavior brings destruction, brings death. You know, and it's not worth it. But a lot of them didn't pay attention. You know, they kept on doing it, and we had some friends who were killed that way. Well, not friends, but acquaintances in our school. And so they just and they laughed. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. It won't happen to me. Scoffing. They do it in religious matters also. And so. This is a world we deal with. Back to Pat's and back to the scripture, stand firm in your faith. That's why we need to study to help us stand firm. So, we are going to stop. Maybe we can get through Romans 1. Let's turn to Romans 1. Yes, surely.
Another thing I might note of, and you said this, I missed it, that fools are destroyed by their complacency.
Yeah.
They, you know, they get themselves in a position where they just think they're fine, and, you know, they know nothing. And they're not even interested in hearing if it's something different or new or better.
Yes, and they're destroyed. They become so complacent. Is that a danger for us? And so if we become complacent and we're not willing to examine, what does that make us? A fool. Okay. So, Romans 1. Sandra, you want to read Romans 1, 21 and 22 and 25.
So God looked at me, God, but did not glorify himself, nor was thankful that he can't heal in the heart and in the spirit's heart in darkness. Because he did lie, Satan came through. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served his creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever.
Okay, so what's going on here? What's this about? Well, what happened to those who once knew God, glorified God, but they knew him, his eternal power, his divine nature, the creator, and consider him worthy of their worship. But they became a fool. How did they become a fool? They exchanged the truth about who God was as the creator for a lie. They became a fool. Then what happens? If that's not bad enough, what happens? They didn't give him thanks. Because if they're looking at themselves as their own God, why should they thank this God for anything? It's me. I do this. You know, and I. And they serve themselves. Okay? And then what did God allow in this passage, as we all know? What did God allow to happen? Lauren just mentioned it in the last, you know, verses that we talked about. What happens to them?
Just gives them over to their base mind.
Yeah, he just gives them over to all the base things of the world, to all the sin and the wickedness of the world, because they're not looking to God as the creator, the one who has the authority to command and to tell them what is good and right. So they just follow their own heart. I know in my heart what's good. How many times have we heard that? Yeah, God wants me to be happy. And so they will suffer God's wrath. And in some of that wrath is all this downward spiral of immoral behavior and things that happen because of that. And so God's wrath is brought upon them. And in contrast, in Proverbs 1:5, and we'll finish with this one. Let's go to Susan, would you read Proverbs 1:5? Through 7.
The wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire the wise counsel.
Okay. And I think we can finish on that note. A wise man will acquire wise counsel. And Proverbs 1 starts out with, and 7, what does Proverbs 1:7 read?
The fear of the Lord
is the beginning. Mm-hmm. So, the fear of the Lord. For who he is, and his true nature, and that his word is everlasting, and that we need to pay heed to it. And Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Wednesday. Is there any other thoughts before we close the class on any of these passages? Thank you so very much for your input. I hope that this the material is easy to read and to, you know, to bring your thoughts together and everything. If you have trouble with it, please see me, because, you know, I want to be able to offer material that is conducive to good study. So let me know.